The title of the sermon this morning is, Who is Jesus? We're starting this morning a new sermon series through the Gospel of John. And as a church, we've never gone verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and so this is going to be a lot of fun. Who is Jesus? That's the topic of the sermon, but it's also the topic of the entire book of the Gospel of John. It's all about who is Jesus. And that's the most important question that you could possibly ask, because Jesus is the most important person. And your knowledge about Jesus is the most important thing that you can know about. And your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship with you that you could possibly have. And so this is a really good question to talk about. Now, Jesus is the most important person in all of human history. He's made the biggest impact on humanity that anybody has made. No one has done more good for the world than Jesus. No one is loved more than Jesus. No one is hated more than Jesus. No one has been more misunderstood than Jesus. No one has done more to reveal himself than Jesus. Nobody wants to be known as much as Jesus. And so that's why we have the Gospel of John, where we're going to learn all about Christ. The Gospel of John was written by who? John. Yes, it's easy to remember that because it's called John, the Gospel of John. It's written by John. John was one of Jesus's 12 disciples, also called apostles. And John was also one of Jesus's inner circle. Of the 12 disciples, Jesus had three that he called, Peter, James, and John, that he called to be close to him, closest to him, and experience some things that the other disciples didn't get to experience. So John was part of that inner circle. For example, he got to see, was one of the only disciples that got to see the transfiguration. And so John was also known, or is believed to be, Jesus's best friend. John referred to himself, as he writes the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself as John. Anytime he refers to himself, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And at the Lord's Supper, John was seated right next to Jesus. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he told John, I want you to take care of my mother. Mom, I want you to let John take care of you. And from then on, Mary, Jesus' mother, went to live with John, and he took care of her. And so that they had a very, very special, very close relationship. The Gospel of John is one of four Gospels. The first four books in the New Testament are called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these four Gospels are biographies or narratives about the life of Jesus. John is often called the fourth Gospel because it's number four in order. Now, John is special because of the four Gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called, anybody know? They're called the Synoptics, or the Synoptic Gospels, because they have a lot in common. They share a lot of similarities, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is strikingly different from the first three Gospels. It's just very, very different. Matthew and John, or I should say, let me start with Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke, the Gospels of Mark and Luke, were written by not eyewitnesses, but by close companions of eyewitnesses. Mark and Luke were not of the 12 disciples. However, Matthew and John were disciples of Jesus, apostles, and so they were eyewitnesses. The Gospel of John was written by an eyewitness, somebody who spent 3 years with Jesus, every waking moment with Jesus, and got to see him and do all the miracles that he did. Something was interesting about the Gospel of John is that in the early church, in the first few centuries of Christianity, they began to associate the four Gospels with the four living creatures that are around the throne of God in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation. And Matthew began to be identified, the Gospel of Matthew began to be identified with the man. Mark was identified with the lion. Luke became identified with the ox. And John was identified with the eagle. And so that's why there's an eagle on the cover of your worship guide. Throughout Christian history, the Gospel of John has been identified with the eagle. And St. Augustine said that John's spiritual understanding compared to the eagle has elevated his preaching higher and far more sublimely than the other three. So John's gospel is so much higher in terms of theology, in terms of spiritual meaning, than the other three gospels. It's unique because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more narratives. They tell about Jesus, whereas the Gospel of John interprets the story for us. He doesn't just write about what happened to Jesus. He tells us why and what it means. In fact, John even tells us exactly why he wrote the Gospel of John. Toward the end of the book, in John 20:31, this will be the first verse on the screen, it says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He tells us exactly why he wrote the Gospel of John. The World's Bible Handbook says the first three gospel accounts are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are written according to a similar pattern. John's gospel is different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded. John interprets. The Synoptic Gospels give attention to the historical, to Christ's ministry in Galilee. John majors on the doctrinal and spiritual aspects of Christ's witness and teachings in Jerusalem and Judea. The very first 18 verses of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, are called the prologue or the introduction. This is one of the most special portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. The first 18 verses of John tell us what the rest of the book of John is all about, tells us what John means. In fact, the rest of the book of John, he's going to be proving to us that the first 18 verses are true. So the first 18 verses in John, he's telling us who Jesus is exactly. No mystery. This is who he is. The rest of the story that he tells is showing us that this is true about Jesus. And so we're going to learn a lot about Jesus in the next 3 weeks just by looking at the prologue and learning about who Jesus is. So I wanted to read the prologue with you this morning. One of the most beautiful and important passages of Scripture in the Bible. John 1, 1 through 18, if you want to turn in your Bible, if you just want to look on the screen, you can. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." And then these last few verses, 14 through 18, really just sum up the prologue. So it's like a summary of the introduction. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So this morning we're going to look at seven truths about Jesus, if you're taking notes. Seven truths about Jesus. The first one that John points out is that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, was the Word. Now, this verse echoes the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Does anybody know it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very first verse in Genesis. John echoes that by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning refers not to just the beginning of history or human history. It refers to the beginning of the universe. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say that the Word had a beginning. It says, when the beginning happened, the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word. When God created the universe, Jesus already existed. And so, theologically, we say that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father. Co-eternal means just like God the Father is eternal and doesn't have a beginning, so Jesus is eternal and never had a beginning. The Christian religion has taught the eternality of Jesus ever since the beginning. This has always been a Christian doctrine. But through the years, many different cults, Christian cults and spinoffs of Christianity, have attacked this doctrine. Mormons, for example, believe that Jesus was created. They do not believe that Jesus is eternal. They believe that Jesus is the spirit child of God the Father and a heavenly wife. Jesus was created by God the Father, and he's the firstborn spirit child of God. And so Jesus is temporal. He had a beginning, just as you and I had a beginning. Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that Jesus is not eternal. They believe that Jesus is Jehovah's first creation. So he had a beginning. He's not eternal. What does the scripture say, though? Well, we're looking at John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, some of you guys aren't interested in the Greek. Some of you are, but that word was, in the beginning was, in the Greek is eimi, E-I-M-I, eimi. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means continuing action in the past. In the beginning was the Word, continuing action in the past. You contrast that with another word that we translate in the English language sometimes as was, which is genomai. Genomai refers to things that come into existence at some point in time. And so even here in John chapter 1, verse 6, it describes John the Baptist like this. It says, there was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God. Now, the Greek word for was there is not eimi. It's genomai. And what it means is there was a man, or there came on the scene a man named John sent from God. And the idea is, genomai refers to things that come into existence, things that have a beginning, whereas eimi refers to things that don't have a beginning. It only refers to God. And so John came into existence at some point in time. Jesus did not. He was eternal. John 1:2, the very next verse, says that he was with God in the beginning. So John is repeating himself. He says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, just to make sure we don't confuse it, he says he was with God in the beginning. Now, for this to be true, Jesus would have to be eternal. And then verse 3, also talks about the eternality of Jesus. It says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that was created that has been created. Now, for all things that were created to have been created through Jesus, that means that Jesus was never created. He's the creator. He was before all the things that were created. Not one thing that was created was ever created apart from him. That includes him, right? So that means he was never created. And then verse 15, it speaks of Jesus' eternality again, a third time in this chapter, a third time in the prologue. It says, John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this is John the Baptist saying about Jesus, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Now, the interesting thing is that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, John, is 6 months older than Jesus. And yet John is proclaiming and acknowledging and affirming Jesus' eternality. He existed before me. That's why he's greater than me. Jesus is eternal. He's co-eternal with God the Father. In fact, as we get into the rest of the chapter, and even into John chapter 3, the old, you know, the King James Version says John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, what? Begotten Son. We're going to look at what that word begotten means. Some people misinterpret that to mean that he had a beginning. He was begotten. What does begotten mean? We normally don't use that word. And so we're going to talk about that word. I'm going to leave you in suspense there. But it doesn't mean that he had a beginning. Number two, the second truth about Jesus that we find here, not only is he eternal, but Jesus is the Word. It's the language that John uses for Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word for word is what? Anybody know? Yeah, logos. Logos. It's where we get our English word logo. And what does John mean that in the beginning was the Word? Why does he call Jesus the Word? Well, think about what your words do, what our words do. Our words are how we reveal ourselves to others. They're how we reveal our thoughts. They're how we reveal our heart to other people. And so when John says, in the beginning was the Word, that Jesus is the Word, what he's saying is that Jesus is God's self-revelation. He's God's ultimate and final self-revelation. Jesus is the one who shows us God. Jesus is the one who communicates who God is, who we are, what God requires of us, how we can have a relationship with God, how we can please God. Jesus reveals God to us. John 1:18, the last verse in the prologue, says it like this. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. That's what Jesus does. He reveals God to us. You want to know who God is? You've got to just look at Jesus. Learn about Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing with the Gospel of John. Hebrews 1:1-2. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, it's talking about the last days of the Jewish age, of the Old Covenant age. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's what Jesus is. He's God's revelation of himself to us. In fact, Jesus is often referred to as the light in the Gospel of John, the light. In fact, we're going to see that several times in the prologue here. And what that has to do with is that Jesus is revealing God to us. He's shining a light on the Father for us. He's showing us who God is. John 1:4-5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is the light. He's showing us who God is and how to have a relationship with God. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again. He said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying that I am here to show you who God is, to reveal God to you. Jesus made it clear that his mission was to reveal God to us. In fact, he said in John 8:19 that to know him was to know the Father. And he said in John 14:7 that to see him was to see the Father. So that's what Jesus does. That's what it means that Jesus is the Word. He is God's revelation, God's self-revelation of himself to us. Okay? Number three, a third truth that we find here in John chapter 1 is that Jesus is with God. Jesus is with God. He's eternal. And Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is with God. It says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. As we're going to see in just a moment, he is God, but he's also with God. Now, how is that possible? Only through an understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's from verses like these that the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. He's with God, but he is God. This passage clearly teaches both of these truths. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then the Word was God. How in the world is that possible? In his commentary, W. Robert Cook explains the Greek text when it says he was with God. It says that this language gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. So you've got Jesus with God in the beginning, the two of them, God the Father and God the Son, facing each other in deep, intelligent discourse. John MacArthur put it like this: from all eternity, as the second person on the Trinity was, Jesus as the second person of the Trinity was with the Father in deep, intimate fellowship. And he goes on to write that the Greek word with God can be rendered face to face. Jesus was with God the Father face to face. Now again, there are many Christian cults that have attacked this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. Mormons, again, teach that Jesus and the Father are two different gods. They don't teach the Trinity. Jesus is a different God than God the Father. God with the Father was first. He created Jesus. Jesus rose to the level of godhood. And we too can become gods one day. And so that's what Mormons teach, that they're two different gods. Jehovah's Witnesses don't teach that Jesus is God at all. They teach that Jesus is a created being who's actually an angel, Michael, the archangel Michael. Oneness Pentecostals, many of you probably have friends, family members, I know I do, who are either in the Apostolic Church or they're in the United Pentecostal Church. These are called Oneness Pentecostals because they do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, they believe the old heresy called modalism that goes way, way back. And modalism teaches that that God is one, and we believe that, but what they mean is that they deny the Trinity. God is one who has revealed himself in three different modes or three different ways. So at some point in history, he revealed himself as God the Father. At some point in history, he revealed himself as God the Son. At some point in history, he revealed himself as God the Holy Spirit. But God is one, not one God in three persons. But when you read Scripture, you can't ignore the fact that there is one God who exists in three eternal, co-equal persons. The word Trinity comes from two words, tri-unity, three in one. And so this is what Christians believe. God exists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons. There's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And another way to make sure that you have it right is that there's one God in three persons, but God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. There's one God. They are part of the one Godhead. There's one God in three persons. So now that you're confused, I'll show you where we see this in Scripture. One of the clearest places is in the baptism of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It says, as soon as he came up out of the water, it's speaking about Jesus, as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. What we see here is a clear picture of the Trinity because you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit distinctly all coexisting at the same time. You see three persons. So you see the Son in the water being baptized. You see the Holy Spirit descending on the Son like a dove. And then you hear a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, this is my Son. With you I'm well pleased. So Jesus is with God. He's not God the Father. He's one with God. All right, number four. Another truth that we find here, isn't this deep? Like John chapter 1 is one of the deepest places of Scripture that you can go. John number 4 says that Jesus is God. This is the fourth truth. Jesus is God. John makes it very, very clear. He says in John 1, 1 through 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We see this again in the prologue in verse 18. John says, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Now, it's interesting how, if you go back right into the previous verse in John 1, 1 through 2, it's interesting how some of the different cults translate this verse. What they do is they have, in order to support their belief that Jesus is not God or not on equal terms with God the Father, they say that verse 1 of John 1 should be translated, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They insert an A there. The Word was a God. In fact, if you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible translation, I forget what it's called. Can anybody remember? That's the organization. I forget what the name of the Bible translation is. What is it? New World Translation. Thank you. And that's how they translate John 1:1. The Word was with God and the Word was a God. But that's not how the Greek text, even secular non-Christian Greek scholars will tell you the correct translation of that verse is the Word was with God and the Word was God. The entire New Testament teaches this. John 8:58, Jesus himself claimed to be God. This is one of the most interesting verses in Scripture. Jesus is speaking to some Jews, and he said, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." In Greek, it's ego, E-G-O, ame. There's that word ame we saw in John 1:1. Before Abraham was, ego, ame, I am. In the Old Testament, how did God reveal himself to Moses from the burning bush? He said, "I am." Now, sometime later, before Jesus came along in the first century, before the incarnation, Greek scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. We can still find it today, still read it today, because most of the Jews at that time were not speaking Hebrew or reading Hebrew. They were Greek speakers. And so these Old Testament Jewish scholars, or these Jewish scholars had to translate that verse in the book of Exodus where God revealed himself at the burning bush. They had to translate it from Hebrew into Greek. I am. Now, how do they translate that? Ego, ame. Ego, ame. The exact same way that Jesus referred to himself in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, ego, ame, I am." In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." John 14:7, Jesus told his disciples, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." One of the best evidences of the deity of Christ is that he's given the same titles that God the Father was given in the Old Testament. For example, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Shepherd. Well, what's God the Father called in Psalm chapter 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is called the Shepherd in the New Testament. Jesus is called the Judge in the New Testament. So is God the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus is called the Holy One. So is God the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. So is God the Father in several places. Isaiah 44:6, for example. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to multiple times as the light. In the Old Testament, God the Father is the light. In the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. So is the God in the Old Testament. Exodus 16:23. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to throughout as the Savior. God the Father is referred to as the Savior in the Old Testament. Jesus is referred to as the Pierced One. So is God in the Old Testament. Jesus is referred to as Mighty God. So is God. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the Lord of Lords. God the Father is referred to as the Lord of Lords. Jesus is referred to as the Lord of Glory. God the Father is referred to as the Lord of glory in Psalm 24:10. Jesus is referred to as the Redeemer in the New Testament. God the Father is referred to as the Redeemer in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament explicitly say that Jesus is God. I'll give you just a few examples and we'll move on to the next point. Colossians 1:15, Paul wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Colossians 2:9 says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in him," in Christ. Philippians 2:5 through 6, it says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." In other words, even though Jesus was God, when he came to earth as a man, he didn't use his privileges for selfish reasons. And then Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature." Jesus is God. Number five, John teaches us that Jesus is also the creator. Jesus is the creator. Jesus made you, and he made me. John 1:3 says, "All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." This is affirmed elsewhere in Scripture, Colossians 1:16, "For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." This verse says that everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him." Now this gives us, again, two further proofs of the deity of Christ. Christ is God. If he's the creator of all things, then he has to be uncreated. He has to be eternal. He's the first cause. Also, if he's the creator of all things, then he has to be God, because the Old Testament says, who's the creator? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. New Testament says Jesus is the creator. Therefore, Jesus must be God. Number six, the sixth truth found in John chapter 1 is that Jesus is the source and sustainer of life. He's the source and sustainer of life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." In him was life. That points to Jesus' self-existence. Theologians call this his aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. It means that everything in the universe receives its life from something else. We didn't have life just in and of ourselves. We had to be given life, whereas Jesus has life in and of himself. He is life. In fact, the Greek word for life is Zoe. Told you we were going to talk about you today. Zoe. We have a young lady here whose name is Zoe. Now, Zoe, where it says here in John 1:4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men," it's using the Greek word Zoe, which specifically refers to spiritual life, as opposed to the other Greek word for life, which is bios, B-I-O-S, where we get biology from. And so the point that John is making here specifically is that Jesus is the source and sustainer of spiritual life, of eternal life. In John 10:27 through 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Now, no mere man would make a claim that I give them life. That's only something God can do. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." This is why we believe in eternal security. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So Christ gives eternal life. He sustains eternal life. There's two destinations, two possible destinations when we die. We can either go to hell for all eternity, separated from God, or we can go to heaven and be with God and be with Christ for all eternity. And how do we get this eternal life? The Bible says we deserve eternal separation from God because of our sins. You say, well, I'm not that bad. It's not necessarily what you've done, but who you've done it against. You've sinned against Almighty, holy, loving, perfect God. And the punishment for sinning against an infinite God is infinite. And so that's what we deserve. But God loved us so much, he didn't want to send us to eternal hell. So God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins. And he rose again so that we who believe in him will have eternal life. That life is given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Zoe. No one comes to the Father except through me. One more truth about Jesus that we're going to look at today is that Jesus seeks believers. He seeks believers. Jesus is on a mission. It says in John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of men. Jesus is looking to reveal God to humanity. Why? So that we'll believe. He wants to make believers out of unbelievers. John 1:5 says, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, in the New Testament, darkness refers to either sin or to spiritual ignorance or to falsehood. And light refers to holiness, or it refers to truth. And so Jesus came to reveal the truth about God to those who are in sin and ignorance. And it says, and the darkness did not overcome it. Even though some unbelievers, the Jews, tried to stop Jesus from revealing God to humanity, they did not succeed. He still made believers. He still found believers. Jesus is not just the light, you know, he's what we need for everything. He's everything that we need for life, I should say. What are the essentials for human life? Well, one is light. We can't survive without the sun. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. We also need air. The Greek word for air, or for spirit, I'm sorry, is pneuma, which also means wind or air in motion or breath. Jesus is the one who gives us air. He gives us the spirit. It says in John 20:22, after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us light. He gives us air. We also need water. Without water, we can't survive. John 4:14, Jesus said, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. We also need food. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus gives us everything we need for life. Jesus seeks out believers in two ways John mentions here. First of all, how does Jesus seek believers? The first thing he did was he sent John the Baptist. John the Baptist is known as the forerunner because he came before Jesus, and he came to prepare Israel, to prepare the Jews for the coming Messiah. And he was saying, hey, the Messiah is coming, get ready, repent of your sins, prove it by getting baptized so that you're ready to follow the Messiah and recognize the Messiah when he comes. It says in John 1:6-8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not referring to the Apostle John who wrote this gospel, but John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Notice those words, he came as a witness to testify. Both of those come from the same Greek root word, which is martyria, which is where we get our word martyr. And they both have to do with John being a witness. Throughout the Gospel of John, as we study it, you'll notice that there are several witnesses that God has sent. John was the first, but there are several witnesses that Jesus has sent to reveal himself to us, to reveal God to us. John the Baptist, it says in John 1:7, he came as a witness to testify about the light. The second witness is God the Father. John 5:37 says, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me." There's that Greek word martyria. The Father is a witness. Jesus' own words are a witness. It's the third witness. John 8:18, "I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." The fourth witness is Jesus' works, his great miracles, signs, and wonders. John 5:36, "But I have a greater testimony, martyria, than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me." A fifth witness of God is the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, John 5:39, "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me." Jesus was saying the entire Old Testament is about me. It's pointing to me. The sixth witness to Jesus in John is the disciples. That's why he called the 12 disciples. John 15:27, he said, "You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning." And the seventh and final witness is the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, "When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus is seeking believers, and he did that through John and other witnesses. The second way that Jesus seeks believers is through the incarnation. Incarnation refers to Jesus coming to earth as a human being. John 1:9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus came into the world as a little baby, grew up into a man, so that people could see him with their own eyes, hear him with their own ears, touch him with their own hands, experience him, listen to his preaching, observe his miracles. Notice that it says that in John 1:9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." What does it mean that Jesus gives light to everyone? It doesn't mean that Jesus saves everyone, because salvation is conditional upon faith. But it means that Christ offers to save everyone. He gives light to everyone. He offers to save everyone. It's the same thing if we were to say, "Hey, McDonald's gives free hamburgers to everyone." Well, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to get a burger, does it? It means everybody who goes to McDonald's and asks for one gets a burger. So when it says Jesus gives light to everyone, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get the light. Everybody's going to get saved. It means that everybody who goes to God through Jesus in faith will receive salvation. So Jesus is seeking believers. And why is Jesus seeking believers? It's because only through faith in Christ can we be saved and have eternal life. A verse that we're going to get to later on in this series is John 3:16. "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to save us. We need a Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before I let you go home and eat lunch today, let me just give you an opportunity to put your faith in Christ for the very first time. If you're here today and you're not totally sure that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not totally sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, then I want to speak to you for just a moment. You can have a saving relationship with Jesus. You can invite him to be your Savior. And you can be saved, receive eternal life right now. But you've got to make a decision to believe in Jesus, to put your trust in Jesus. Trust in him as your Savior and King. You've got to give your life to him right now. You've got to make a decision. I'm no longer going to put any trust in my own goodness to work my way to heaven. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. I deserve hell. And I'm no longer going to be in charge of my life. I'm going to hand over the steering wheel of my life to Jesus Christ from this moment on. You have to make that decision. And if that's you, and you want to be saved right now, then all you have to do is just pray a prayer like this one. Would you just pray this with me in your heart? If you want to be saved right now, say, "Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again. And I put my faith in you. I turn from my sins and I follow you. Take control of my life. Give me eternal life. Forgive all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." With every head bowed, every eye closed, just take a moment. If you want to ask Jesus to save you right now, just take a moment to do that. In the quiet of your heart, in your own words, ask Jesus to save you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around but me. We're just here for a moment longer. Nobody's here looking around but me. If you just pray to accept Christ into your life, you just ask Jesus to save you. Let me pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want, and when I count to three, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see who you are so that I can be praying for you. So when I count to three, if you just ask Jesus to save you, just lift up your hand. One, two, three. Amen. 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 Anybody else? You just ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for those in this room who are asking you into their life, Lord, to save them. We pray, God, that you would do a mighty work of salvation in their hearts. Change them. Help them to grow in Christ, to become men and women of God who you can use for your glory. We pray, God, as we continue to study this book, the Gospel of John, that you'll help us to understand it and that you'll use it to grow us, Lord, in our understanding, in our faith, and in our works, Lord. Help us, God, as we go out of this place to live for you, bold, courageous, full of love, full of the truth. We pray that you keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.